You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught, and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, Emily Ballesteros published an article in Time magazine declaring that Americans today are more tired than ever and are experiencing mass burnout, citing the alarming statistic that 47 million people voluntarily quit their jobs last year and dubbing our modern era as the Great Exhaustion. She writes, people are feeling a strain on more than just their work calendars. They're feeling it on their spirits. Tiredness is so commonplace that just to make things interesting, we like to compare our levels of fatigue. Betsy Byrne once wrote in The New Yorker, there's an underlying contest over who is more tired and who has truly earned his or her tiredness. According to the Tired Married People with Kids, for instance, there's no contest. They are the royalty of the tired kingdom, smug with exhaustion. In case you didn't know, my wife Maddie and I just had our third child a couple months ago, and if you're wondering how to address me, your Royal Highness will do just fine. Chances are the question isn't whether or not you're tired, but what are you tired of? Are you like Al Green, you're tired of being alone? Or maybe you're like the Kinks, you're tired of waiting? Or maybe you're like Tom Petty, the king of fatigue. You're tired of screwing up, tired of going down, tired of myself, tired of this town. Oh my, my. I'm just kidding. We're not gonna sing the whole song. But no matter how tired you feel, you are not as tired as Tom Petty was when he wrote that song. Rest in peace, Tom. Are you tired of your body not cooperating with you? Are you tired of grieving? Of not knowing what's next? Are you tired of preserving your honor? Well, Our reading from Isaiah addresses our never-ending languor. Isaiah acknowledges the reality that life is universally grueling. He says, "Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted." In other words, no one has a monopoly on fatigue. The reasons may vary, but for both old and young, there is plenty of weariness to go around. And at first, this may sound depressing, but I think it's ultimately comforting to know that we are all on equal footing. Friedrich Nietzsche, of all people, once said, "A few hours of mountain climbing turn a rascal and a saint into two pretty similar creatures. Fatigue is the shortest way to equality." Now, Nietzsche and I don't always see eye to eye, but we agree here. I play basketball with a group of men twice a week, and the range of physical prowess is vast. It's from former college athletes to, this. It's a wide range, alley-oops to air balls. But at the end of each game, we are all one big puddle on the floor, high-fiving and congratulating each other for escaping injury for at least one more day. Maybe your fatigue is not the physical variety, but social or mental. This year, many of us will suffer from political fatigue. Isaiah wrote this passage while the Israelites were being held in exile by the Babylonians. And at that time, the Israelites were experiencing extreme spiritual fatigue. They were in despair. They thought God was totally checked out and uncaring. And what does Isaiah tell them? He says, "Lift up your eyes. Who created the starry host and calls each by name? The Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth." In other words, let's get a little perspective here. If you need to get recharged, look no further than the source of all power, who, when there was nothing, said, "Let there be. Let there be light and mountains and rivers and living things." God didn't have to do that. All of life, all of this is unnecessary when you think about it. When you go back to the beginning, when you go back to creation, you realize who you are and who God is, and then suddenly your life is not a problem to be solved, but a gift to receive. If you can see that, you might just be able to run and not grow weary. As Jack Kerouac wrote in his personal journal, he says, "If a dead man were allowed to return to the earth for one day, if a dead man could come back for one day, would this resurrected man waste any time contemplating the good and evil in the world? Or would he just feast the eyes of his soul in a hungry viewing of life on earth, the thing itself? Little children, men, women, towns, cities, seasons, and seas. Lift up your eyes. There's more than enough to keep you going." There's a problem, though. The Israelites have tunnel vision. When Isaiah asks, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" the Israelites probably said, "Yes, actually, we do know, and we have heard. You talk about it all the time. We just don't believe." You can't tell someone in a tunnel to look on the bright side. A friend recently asked me and Maddie, now that our baby is 10 weeks old, if we feel like we've reached the light at the end of the tunnel. We looked at each other and we said, still feels like we're in the tunnel. In fact, we've taken up residency in the tunnel. The tunnel actually is not that bad once you move your furniture in and you get some art on the walls. We're going to live in the tunnel. We're here to stay. Where are you experiencing tunnel vision? Where it feels like things are never really going to change? Here we are in the month of February. This is the doldrums of the calendar year. When the Romans first set the calendar in 8th century BC, this was long before seasonal affective disorder was a thing, January and February, this time of year, they weren't even included in the calendar. They were just a nameless, meaningless void. That's where we are right now. That's the situation that we're dealing with. This is the season of stuckness. So where is there hope when you feel stuck? Isaiah says, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." Wait for the Lord. In other words, do nothing. Now, if you are tired of feeling stuck and you want more than anything just to snap out of your malaise, doing nothing is the least appealing option. But doing nothing is likely the best thing that you could do. As Corrie Ten Boom once wrote, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. In that sense, the psalmist's call to be still and know that the Lord is God is not a commandment. It's permission to do nothing, or at most, pray. It's an invitation for not just a higher power, but the source of all power to change and guide you. In the place where you are trapped, rather than doing something, there's a good chance that something is already being done without you knowing. Better yet, something was already done a long time ago when God entered the tunnel himself, descending from on high to the depths of our despair. With Jesus, you don't have to lift up your eyes. With Jesus, God meets you at eye level. Since this is the Advent, I'm sure many of you have either read, or I think all of you have been told to read, the wonderful George Eliot novel, Janet's Repentance. I'm here to remind you. It's about a woman named Janet Dempster who slowly finds herself trapped in an abusive marriage to a severe alcoholic. And eventually, to numb herself from the pain, Janet starts sipping the drinks that her husband leaves around the house. And she becomes an alcoholic too. And one night, in a fit of rage, her husband locks her out of the house, and it's winter, and it's cold, and it's dark. And this is what George Eliot says. She was tired. She was sick of that barren exhortation, do right and keep a clear conscience, and God will reward you, and your troubles will be easier to bear. She wanted strength to do right. She wanted something to rely on besides her own resolutions, for was not the path behind her all strewn with broken resolutions? How could she trust in the new ones? Janet then thinks of a man named Mr. Tryon, who is the new minister in town, who is not dignified and has a reputation for being very fond of great sinners. Sounds like my kind of guy. And Janet herself would even poke fun at his earnestness. But at this moment, she finds herself going to his door, and he takes her in. He takes her seriously. He says, "I know it is hard to bear. I would not speak lightly of your sorrows." And he listens to her for a long time. And after she has said all that she needs to say, he responds, "Do not believe that God has left you to yourself. How can you tell but that the hardest trials you have known have been only the road by which he was leading you to complete the sense of your own sin and helplessness, without which you would never have renounced all other hopes and trust in his love alone?" He then says these words, "It is you Christ invites to come to him and find rest. He does not command you to walk alone without stumbling. You have only to rest on him as a child rests on its mother's arms, and you will be upborn by his divine strength." That's the picture of faith. Faith is not strength or stoic piety. It's a child in its mother's arms. You see, fatigue is not without hope because it's a precondition for renewal. Weariness is a precondition for rest, just as death is a precondition for resurrection. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." Note that Jesus does not promise a life without burdens. We all have a yoke to carry. It's just that his yoke is so much lighter than yours. Do you know why? Because he's God. It's not a trick question. He can carry things that you can't carry. He can carry your regret and all the things you said that you wish you could take back. He can carry your diagnosis. He can carry your worry and your sin. In fact, he already did. He carried them up a hill called Calvary so that they would be nailed to the cross and taken to the grave forever. May they rest in peace. Every week, every Sunday, we come to the altar to receive the body and blood of Jesus, what we call the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. So you may feel faint and weary today. You may have exhausted all other options. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. It is a love that bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is a love that never ends. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.